From the heart of our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., bringing compelling interviews, insightful analysis, taking you beyond the headlines and soundbites into conversations with our nation's leaders and newsmakers, all from a biblical worldview. Washington Watch with Tony Perkins starts now.
This is a historic day for the Middle East. The collapse of the Assad regime, the tyranny in Damascus offers great opportunity, but also is fraught with significant dangers.
That was Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu speaking to the Assad regime that fell over the weekend. Welcome to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. We are living in one of the most unsettled moments of the 21st century. Consider just the events of the past week. France ousted its prime minister. South Korea's president narrowly avoided impeachment over the weekend. Also over the weekend, President-elect Trump has called for an immediate ceasefire in Ukraine. And after 50 years of dictatorial rule, Syria's Assad family is out. Bashar al-Assad, whose government was toppled by rebel forces, has reportedly fled to Russia, where he has sought asylum. Well, to unpack all of these developments and more, we're going to be joined today by Tennessee Congressman Tim Burchett, a member of the House Foreign Affairs Committee, also FRC's Executive Vice President, retired Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, will help us analyze the implications of the Assad fall for the Middle East and beyond. And freelance war correspondent Chuck Holton will be reporting from Ukraine, where he's just returned from the front lines. And FRC's Ken Blackwell just returned from Ukraine, and he'll join me in studio with his insights. And Pastor Kyungwon Song will offer a unique perspective on the political and spiritual dynamics unfolding in South Korea. And finally, we'll also discuss the key victories in the newly released National Defense Authorization Act, which is aimed at restoring our nation's military to its focus of fighting and winning wars. And you were a part of that. We're going to talk about that more. Just a moment. All of this and more coming up on this Monday edition of Washington Watch. Thanks for tuning in. Well, during this pivotal time from now until January the 20th, we invite you to join us for Operation Prayer Shield. As I said, right after the election, the world was going to become even more volatile. And guess what? It has. And so we have a collective prayer effort. Thousands of Christians across this country and literally around the world are joining to pray during this very volatile and dangerous time. And you can join us. Simply text SHIELD, that's S-H-I-E-L-D, to 67742, 67742, the word SHIELD, and you'll receive prayer alerts and more information on how you can pray specifically into what is happening right now. Again, that's SHIELD to 67742. All right, as I mentioned yesterday, Islamist rebel forces in Syria took control of the country's capital city, Damascus, and announced the end of the brutal five-decade-long rule of the Assad family. Now, the historic moment was a surprise to the international community and sent shockwaves throughout the Middle East and beyond. Now, what will it mean for the people in Syria and for that region? Join me now to discuss this and much more, Congressman Tim Burchett. He serves on three House committees, including the Foreign Affairs Committee. He represents the 2nd Congressional District of Tennessee. Congressman Burchett, welcome back to Washington Watch. Always great to see you.
Thanks for having me on, brother.
So the Assad family, that regime has been in power for most of your life and mine, so it's not hyperbole to say that the ousting of this dictator was a historic moment. What does it mean?
Well, it means a lot of things, really. It's the devil we know versus the devil we don't know. We do know that ISIS played a major part in this. They're releasing a lot of the ISIS fighters that were being held. He was holding them in prisons. Israel, of course, is fighting Hezbollah. Russia is fighting Ukraine. A lot of these folks are weakened right now. They're so weak, Russia couldn't do anything about it. And of course, Assad's over there in Russia right now. We think his family is. So there's a lot of things going on. I would caution folks, though. I'm worried about our Christians that are in this country that obviously are going to be, I'm afraid there could be some beheadings and things like that. We're not really sure. There's unconfirmed reports of things like that going on right now. So there's a lot of going on. There's a lot of players that are involved. I don't think we're ever going to figure this thing out for a little while anyway. I worry, too, because Joe Biden's already talking about rebuilding Syria, putting our billions of dollars over there. I'm more worried about rebuilding North Carolina and Upper East Tennessee and parts of Hawaii.
Let's talk about a minute, just for a moment, what you said, the devil we know versus the devil we don't know. This is not a new movie. I mean, in fact, this is a sequel that we've seen time and time again in the Middle East. I mean, isn't this what we had with Libya, with Gaddafi? I mean, he's out. I mean, he's a bad guy, but at least he was a manageable bad guy. I think that's the way we have seen Bashar al-Assad. Now, who's in control?
Well, like you said, with Gaddafi, when Reagan sent a cruise missile into, I think, one of his girlfriend's tents, I believe he got the message, and you saw him back off of all his shenanigans. And the trouble is right now we don't know who's in control, and that's a volatile situation. You've got some radical, as you can see, some radicals that are what we think is several radical factions have come together, and they are putting us in a very bad predicament. I feel like I worry about. Of course, you're always in the Middle East. You're always, our thoughts are about what's going on with Israel right now. And you just heard from the head man of Israel just before me saying that these could be some very, might be some good times, but he was very cautious, I thought. I thought he's very diplomatic and everything. I listen to what he says more than any world leader because he's always, if you hear what he says, not just how he says it, there's always some underlining meaning there, and I think he was just sort of in a wait and see pattern.
Yeah, and his words always have meaning because he puts them into action. Speaking of that, I want to play a clip of our president, Joe Biden, today, basically assuming. Well, it sounds as if he's taking credit for what has happened with the fall of Bashar al-Assad. Let's play clip four, please.
For years, the main backers of Assad have been Iran, Hezbollah, and Russia. But over the last week, their support collapsed, all three of them, because all three of them are far weaker today than they were when I took office.
Is that a coincidence?
I say it had very little to do with him, his involvement. You know, Trump understood the economic power, the sledgehammer that is America. And this bunch, it's just kind of a random thing. It's just unlimited dollars to people that would be suspect, and then our friends do without, I feel like, in some instances. So there is no coincidence that those three are weakened. I felt like they couldn't back him up anymore. They got their own problems in their own countries as well. So I think that's true, but to think that he had very much to do with it to me is almost laughable.
Congressman Bashar al-Assad, very favorable toward the Russians. Obviously, we talked about he has sought asylum there in Russia, friends with Putin. Russia had military bases that they were placing in Syria. It was becoming a strategic place for them, having a foothold in the Middle East. What does this mean now for Russia?
Well, I think it indicates that their power is what we've said many times. You know, their GDP somewhere between Canada and France. I just don't feel like they are or have been for quite some time the threat that the people over here that want to sell missiles and the war industrial war complex. This is a Christian show, so I won't say what I generally call them, but they were clearly in play in all this, and I feel like we've. Yeah, it just proves about Ukraine. They don't have the power over there, and we don't need to be in their business. Again, we are in people's business. We don't have any place of being. And if we start talking about rebuilding Syria and groups like ISIS are in charge, I think we're clearly making a strategic error. I want to remind everybody. You know, I have legislation dealing with that. We're sending millions of dollars every week to the Taliban. Your tax dollars are doing this. And it's not even a circuitous route. It's almost direct And so this White House is, to me, is out of control.
Well, we're funding our enemies.
Exactly. They'll hate us for free. Right. We don't need to pay them anything. And again, we're going to be doing that very same thing. If you think we're going to rebuild Syria and then ISIS is going to be friends of this country, you are gravely mistaken.
Right.
The only thing they respect is the tip of the sword.
Yeah. None of our dollars need to be going there. I want to switch gears. Speaking of our military, congressional leaders over the weekend, after working to arrive at a deal on the defense, National Defense Authorization Act, they have language, and it appears pretty good. A lot of the more controversial woke items have been removed. Your thoughts?
Well, as you know, I voted against that most times just because of those very things. If we get some indication that they are clearly out, that's something I could support. But if we're going to tie Donald Trump's hands with a bunch of garbage that demoralizes our military, you know, and when you have men in skirts that are actively recruiting or promoting our military, that tells me that we are out of touch with what's going on with mainstream America and red-blooded American boys and girls. And parents don't want to send their kids into a military that has that those type of capabilities and leadership. And if we're using money, your tax dollars in the military for sex change operations and things like that, that needs to be exposed and it needs to be removed.
Yeah, I think that explains why the military is having difficulty meeting their recruiting numbers, is because people don't want to send their kids and kids don't want to join. I mean, in something that has lost its mission and its focus. Now, as we have reviewed the language over the weekend and I've been communicating with the speaker, the draft Our Daughters language is not in there. It does appear that all the transgender funding is out as well, in terms of the funding the surgeries and for the children and the gender mutilation services that are being asked for. So it's better. We'll have to see. It's a pretty big bill, and it's going to take a little time to read through it.
It doesn't have, if it's not clean of that stuff 100%, I won't be voting for it. Because, well, you know, we're doing that with the abortion and allowing them to, using your tax dollar, allowing people to travel to other states where abortion is legal. To me, it's just, it just goes around the original intent of states' rights and throwing out of Roe v. Wade.
Agreed. And there are many fronts that that battle has to be fought on in the next, I hope, 100 days we see some of those issues addressed. Because if the persuasion is that the states, the issue of protecting life is with the states, which I don't necessarily disagree with that position. I believe all of us need to protect the unborn. But if it is, in fact, the right of the states to protect the unborn, we need to make sure we're not trampling on the right of those of the states.
And something you just said reminded me, I was at an event way out of my district in Nashville this weekend. I was asked to come speak to, it's packed, hundreds of people there. And I said, the victory lap is over. It's time to get to work. And people cheered. Because I think they realize, you know, we've got our work cut out for us now.
Yes.
This Doge stuff is, everybody realizes that we got a few, you know, foxes in the hen house that are going to boat us down the river. And you know it, and I know it, and we got a clean house.
Absolutely. Tim, always great to see you. Thanks so much for joining us today. Keep up the great work.
Thank you, brother. And the reason they're firing at y'all is because you're over the dadgum target. Keep it up, brother.
All right. Take care.
Let's save our country.
Amen. Tim Burchett from Tennessee. All right. After the break, I'll be joined by freelance war correspondent Chuck Holton, who's in Ukraine, just coming back from the front lines. Stay tuned for more.
The throne of Jesus Christ is unchallenged. His name was never on the ballot to begin with. And it's never going to be on the ballot. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords, and nothing's going to change that. And so our mission stays the same. Preach the gospel, make disciples, get ready for heaven. In the meantime, that we're to advance the concerns of the kingdom of God here on earth.
America has entered a critical and vulnerable period from now until January the 20th. Join Family Research Council for Operation Prayer Shield, a 10-week prayer initiative for our nation. From now until January 20th, our country faces global challenges, a transition of leadership, and a lame duck session of Congress. This season calls for heightened spiritual vigilance, discernment, and prayer. Text the word SHIELD to 67742 to join us. You'll have access to prayer points, scripture, prayer calls, text SHIELD to 67742. Unite with us and pray for our nation.
Let's not be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Don't lose the faith. Stand now strong, because the Lord has given us the great privilege of living in a time when our choices matter, when our lives matter, when our courage matters. So let's stand together and save this great country. God bless the United States of America.
The American Republic has a freedom like no other. It has roots in the scriptures far more than any other heritage. And if we as followers of Jesus and conservatives don't defend it, who will?
Neutrality is not an option. There are many Christians who believe that if we just keep our heads down, if we just don't say the wrong thing, that somehow we will come out of this unscathed. You're naive if you think that. Because what they want from us is not our silence. What they want from us is our submission.
Part of the dilemma of Christianity in our generation is that we've relied a little too much on human wisdom and human reasoning, human strength, human resource, and we've relied too little on the power of God and God's ability to open doors that we can't open and do things that we couldn't even hope to begin to do.
This may not be an easy task, but we are living in a moment of challenge, but also of great opportunity. And we know always that we are not alone, that His Spirit empowers us and protects us, and that He can do the unimaginable. Dobbs, after all, was never supposed to happen.
Father, we thank You. You have entrusted us with this moment in history, and I pray that we would be found faithful, and that as a result of our faithfulness to You, that thousands, millions would come into the kingdom as they would experience the forgiveness of sin and the new life that is found only in Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome back to this Monday edition of Washington Watch. And to join our prayer effort, text the word SHIELD to 67742. If you're not already prompted to pray, by the end of the program, you will be. President-elect Donald Trump and his allies have already begun laying the groundwork for his incoming administration's diplomatic efforts on a host of international issues, one of them being Ukraine. On Saturday, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky met with President-elect Trump for their first in-person discussion since President Trump's decisive victory last month. Now, the meeting, which was about a half hour long, was good and productive, according to a tweet by Zelensky. He added, quote, "We all want this war to end as soon as possible and in a just way," end quote. So what might the coming Trump administration, how might the Trump administration impact this war between Russia and Ukraine? Joining me now to discuss this is freelance war correspondent Chuck Holton, who is in Ukraine. In fact, he's traveling now, traveling back from the front lines of the conflict. Chuck, great to see you. Welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Tony. Glad to be here.
Now, I know you're on the road traveling back. What is the latest in this conflict, this war between Russia and Ukraine?
Well, we just came from the eastern front lines, just to the east of Kramatorsk today, where we went out with a chaplain to visit the troops along the front line and bring them some Christmas goodies and just some encouragement out there. And I talked to a bunch of troops who have been out there for the whole war, many of them. One guy told me he'd seen his family three times in the last 12 months, and they are living in very miserable conditions out there. You can imagine it's very cold here, about, what is it right now, 29, 30 degrees, something like that. And they're living in holes in the ground and just being pounded by artillery and drones the entire time. We actually saw some of those drones today and were in between artillery barrages going back and forth. So in talking to those guys, I first of all wanted to gauge what their sentiment is about the war. And they're tired, but they are, for the most part, still very committed to trying to finish this war in a way that will ensure that their children will never have to go fight this war again sometime in the future. And what they don't want to do is affect a Afghanistan-style pullout, by trying to declare the war to stop without it actually being over, which is what they're being pressured to do from many sides. And so while they are exhausted, they're very tired, and they would very much like the war to end, they don't want it to end in a way that negates all of the sacrifices that have been made already. Secondly, I asked them what they hoped that Donald Trump would do about it. And you would think from some of the comments made by people on the right in the and during the election cycle about abandoning Ukraine, they would have been pretty reticent to support him. But they're actually excited to have Donald Trump take office. And they are really hoping that he will be able to do something to make a difference.
So is their sense, as he is calling for a ceasefire, for an end of this war, that means he's going to be applying pressure to the Russians as well? Is that their take on this?
Well, he would have to get them to come to the negotiating table, because right now, Vladimir Putin's not really what he says has to happen in order for there to be a deal is essentially for Ukraine to lose. And so, yeah, if Ukraine gives up, then, yeah, we'll stop fighting. And obviously, that's a non-starter for the Ukrainians. Russia has already got a lot of pressure on it in terms of their economy and the sheer cost of this war. The last month, a lot of media outlets were saying that Russia has taken more ground in November than in any other month since the beginning of the war. However, what that represents is only 1/800th of the remaining land in Ukraine. And so at the rate they're going, it would take them about 66 years to take the rest of Ukraine. And at the losses they're sustaining to do that, they would lose 32 million soldiers in the process over that 66-year period. So obviously that's not sustainable for them. They're losing upwards of 1,000, 1,500, even 2,000 soldiers a day in this conflict. And so while they are making gains, it's super costly. And what the Ukrainians we talked to are hoping is that Donald Trump can put some pressure on Russia by threatening to open the spigots of oil production in the United States, drive down the cost of oil, because Russia is already selling right. oil at a 30% discount. And they wouldn't be able to survive.
Right. That's a real possibility. I think that will happen. Absolutely. And I think that will have a greater impact, not just on Russia, but that's going to affect Iran. That's going to affect a lot of in the geopolitical sphere internationally. But from the Ukrainian perspective, what would be acceptable in terms of bringing this war to an end?
Many of them have said to me today, we understand that we are not strong enough to take back Crimea, and we're not going to win a war of attrition against Russia being much bigger than we are. And so we're willing to make a deal now and hope that at some point we'll be able to diplomatically be able to get back our territories that are being occupied. But some of the soldiers we talked to said, you know what, I've got family that are in the occupied areas. And so, no, I'm not willing to just abandon them to the vagaries of Russian occupation and wait for a diplomatic solution. So there was some a disagreement among the troops on that.
Chuck Holt, we just have about a minute left. The sense of believers, of Christians there on the ground, what's the spiritual situation like?
We talked to a pastor who is also a chaplain of the Good News Church in Kramatorsk, which is right about 7 miles from the front lines. And he said that before the war, they had 700 people going to their church. It's an evangelical church in Ukraine. And that when the war started, everybody fled. But there were a lot of people in the city of Kramatorsk who stayed behind that were not churchgoers. And they started coming to the church looking for help and assistance. And they were able to get that help and assistance, whether it was clothing, food, supplies, whatever. And so he said, we have an entirely new church of about 200 people now who are coming to our church that never came to church before. So God's using it in a good way.
Chuck Holton, thank you for joining us. Stay safe, and we'll be praying for you and all of the folks there in Ukraine. All right, folks, stick with us. On the other side of the break, General Jerry Boykin joins us. Don't go away. It begins here, and here, and here. Every day. Before you stand, you need solid ground. Standing in a culture that wants you to surrender the truth won't work unless you have a firm foundation. At Family Research Council, we have that firm foundation, and you can find us standing. We stand for the value of all human life. We stand for the right of families to flourish. And every day, we stand for your freedom to believe and to live out those beliefs, both at home and abroad. We work with government officials, educating them on the issues from a biblical worldview. And when necessary, we hold them accountable. We equip Christians across America to be informed and to take action in their communities. With our daily radio program, television appearances, and vast online presence, we reach people where they are. We envision an America where all human life is valued, families flourish, and religious liberty thrives. And that won't be realized if we're not standing. Stand for faith. Stand for family. Stand for freedom. Stand with us at FRC.
Did you know there are many faithful Christians on Capitol Hill fighting alongside Family Research Council for faith, family, and freedom? Download the Stand Firm app today to view the latest video series from FRC, Defending the Faith, Profiles in Leadership. The series features exclusive sit-down interviews with our nation's leaders that go beyond the policies and politics to the events that brought them to Washington, D.C. Download the Stand Firm app today.
A week. Here we go.
I will be here through the...
All right, welcome back to Washington Watch. Good to have you with us on this Monday as we move toward Christmas. And again, text the word SHIELD to 67742 to join us in our intentional and focused prayer effort for a world that's on fire right now. Now, I want to go deeper into the news coming out of Syria because I think this is quite significant. And we've had five decades, of brutal, tyrannical, dictatorial leadership from the Assad family. And it came to an end. And it surprised everyone. These Islamist rebel forces took control of the country's capital city, Damascus, on Saturday. So where's this headed? Who's in control? Is this a good thing or a bad thing? Here in studio to discuss this, retired Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, Executive Vice President here at the Family Research Council. General Boykin spent his last 4 years of his 36-and-a-half-year career in the military, in the Army, serving as Deputy Undersecretary of Defense for Intelligence. He was also one of the original members of the U.S. Army's Delta Force. General, thanks for joining me.
Thanks. Glad to be here.
All right, so quite significant. I'm surprised. I guess not everybody was caught by surprise, but it sure looked like a lot of people were surprised by this, that this was kind of like the junior varsity team that came in there and threw Assad out. Is this a good thing or a bad thing?
I think it has the potential to be a very good thing, but it also has the potential to go the other way and to be create more problems than already exist in that part of the world. It depends on where the leadership of this HTS, as they call themselves, where the leadership aligns itself. Who do they align themselves with? They have, up to this point, they have rebuffed ISIS. And so that's a good thing. But that's new, too. That's also new. The leader of this HTS is a guy named Jalali, and he has a history of being associated with ISIS and other terrorist groups, but he has distanced himself from them now, and I think that was necessary. So I think it could be good, and I hope that it is, but there's always a chance that it won't.
Now, our attention turns to the Christians. Assad, in some ways, kind of, I wouldn't say protected them, but he left them alone. There was some security there. And then in the last decade, as his regime came under more opposition, we've seen Turkey moving in. We've seen the Civil War taking place there. Christians have become more vulnerable. What are they looking at now?
Yeah, well, that's another one of those things where only time will tell, but this is the way I see that. I think that the last thing they want to do is alienate the United States. And when you go after the Christians, don't ever ask the United States for funding or support or a vote in the UN, because you're not going to get it if you're over there persecuting the Christians. And the Bashar al-Assad, he allowed them to be in his legislature. Now, he was an awful man, and we're seeing now with what's coming up out of some of the ground, which is people that they thought were dead, and they've now found that, no, they were in prison underground. So that ought to tell you something about what Assad was like.
So lay out the kind of the chessboard, if you will, and the pieces. I mean, we've got a lot of Islamist groups operating in the Middle East. Who is who? Who's really pulling this, driving this?
Yeah, that's a good question. And I would say this. I'm not so sure that we didn't have some covert action going on in there to train and equip these people. I don't know that for a fact, but it would not surprise me if we didn't have a CIA hand in this. And God bless them, they did a good job. But you got to know who your enemy is, too. And
we've been down that path before.
Yeah, we have had that happen before, especially in...
Hopefully we didn't leave too many weapons in their hands.
That's exactly right. And we spend a lot of money when I was over at CIA trying to get back some Stingers that we sent, we gave them.
Afghanistan.
And that was bad. We don't need to do that again.
So what does this mean for Israel?
I think the Israelis, first of all, they have already put troops into the buffer zone there to try and protect their interest. I think this is a good thing for the Israelis. If it goes well, it's a good thing for them. I think there can be some negotiations, and I think that the king of Syria will probably be right in the middle of that. I think that he will try to broker some kind of agreement between them, but we'll see.
With Assad, his regime falling, and of course bordering right there with Israel, this I think would give them the opportunity not only to occupy this buffer zone, but to eliminate threats in that region.
That's exactly right.
You think Jordan steps in to try to be a mediator?
I think the United States will ask Jordan to be the mediator. I'm not sure that it's something they want to do, but our president has already talked to the king of Jordan and discussed what the future holds, and they didn't share much in the media, but so I think that we are going to ask them to do some negotiations with regards to what's happening there. And he's a capable guy. I actually know him, believe it or not.
Yeah, I've actually met with him a couple of times. I'm encouraged by the stability, relatively speaking, in that part of the world. Yeah. General, we're out of time. Always great to talk with you. Hopefully, maybe later this week, we'll unpack this more as it begins to develop.
Good to be with you.
All right, General Jerry Boykin in studio with me. All right, when we come back, we're going to go to South Korea, another volatile situation. Taking place there as the president barely survived an impeachment vote over the weekend. Hello, I'm Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C. Behind me is one of the most recognizable buildings in all the world, the U.S. Capitol. What does it stand for? Well, most people say government. But do you know the Bible talks about four institutions of government? You know what they are? And do we have a republic or a democracy? Well, what do you say? Also, what about this thing, separation of church and state? Does that mean Christians shouldn't be involved in government? Guess what? We address those issues and more in our new God and Government course. I invite you to join us to see what the historical record and the Bible has to say about government. Join us for God and Government.
The world is hurting. Streets are filled with crime. Families are broken. Sin is celebrated and God is mocked. Everywhere we look, the wages of our sin are on full display. As Christians, we know that surrender to God's will is the solution to our biggest problems, but not everyone agrees. Even in church, we hear people say the most important thing is to be tolerant, that we shouldn't impose a morality on other people, and that loving our neighbor means celebrating what they do. But you can't do that. It's not that you don't love your neighbor, you do. But you care about God's opinion more than your neighbor's opinion, and this makes you different. In fact, sometimes it makes you feel alone, like you're the only one. But there is good news. You are not alone, not even close. Research has found that there are 59 million American adults who are a lot like you. There are millions of people around the country who are born again, deeply committed to practicing their faith, and believe the Bible is the reliable word of God. But that's not all. They're also engaged in our government. They're voters. They're more likely to be involved in their community, and they're making a difference in elections. The problem is that a lot of them feel alone too. We want to change that. FRC wants to connect these 59 million Americans to speak the truth together, no matter the cost. If you want to learn more about this group and what it means to be a spiritually active, governance-engaged conservative, or if you want to find out if you are one of these sage cons yourself, go to frc.org/sagecon and take the quiz to find out. The world is hurting, and we have the solution. We can't do it alone, but we can do it if we work together. That's what we're working toward every day. Join us. Go to frc.org/sagecon, SageCon, to learn more. That's SageCon, SageCon, to learn more.
Thanks for joining us for this Monday edition of Washington Watch, and thanks to all of those who from time to time email in. Always good to hear from our listeners. I do want to encourage you to join us in this prayer effort. As we've been covering a number of topics today, there is so much going on, and I don't want to say I predicted it, but I said that we were going to be moving into a very volatile time right after the election. That's why we launched Operation Prayer Shield. And, I mean, I think we can see we need prayer. So join us. Text the word SHIELD, that's S-H-I-E-L-D, to 67742, 67742. Our word for today comes from Isaiah 28, where the prophet delivers a sobering message of judgment upon Israel. But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink, or out of the way. The priests and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. The spiritual leaders, seduced by prosperity and indulgence, failed to fulfill their role as moral and spiritual guides. Instead of standing firm in the truth of God, they partook in the excess and corruption that led the people astray. So what was the solution? Well, just look down in the chapter further. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught, in verse 13. The way forward was to return to God's word steadily, consistently, and faithfully, precept upon precept, line upon line. This is our reminder today to live in God's way. We must immerse ourselves in His word, allowing it to guide and guard our steps daily. To find out more about our journey through the Bible, text Bible to 67742. That's Bible to 67742. Well, over the weekend, South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol survived an impeachment vote over his widely criticized decision to impose martial law on his nation. And now, South Korean media is widely reporting that his presidency is in a vegetative state. Earlier today, the nation's Ministry of Justice barred Yoon from leaving the country while officials continue their investigation into him and other officials for potential charges of insurrection, abuse of authority, and obstructing other people from exercising their rights. Now, amid the chaos and the worsening political paralysis in South Korea, what role is the South Korean church playing in keeping the peace or helping to bring about stability? Well, here now with his thoughts, Pastor Ki Young-sung, who is a lead pastor of Tacoma First Baptist Church in Washington State. He immigrated to the United States in the 1990s and still has ties in Korea. Pastor Song, welcome to Washington Watch. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Well, thank you for having me.
Pastor Song, I look at South Korea and I cannot help but see behind the political chaos and turmoil that there is a spiritual condition there that we have to see what's happening in the spiritual realm.
Oh, yes, I totally agree. Yes, as a Christian leader, although I've been living in the United States for 30 years, I still have to pray for not only for this nation, but also for Korea. Because I was born and raised in South Korea, Seoul. And I became a Christian after I came to the United States. So I've been really kind of concerning about what's been going on in this, you know, nation of Korea these days. And there's a lot of spiritual kind of attack as well through this political turmoil.
Is there, I was talking with another pastor, very similar to you, came to the United States from South Korea, but still very much connected to South Korea. Is there a sense that the church has prospered? I mean, I see South Korea as a very prosperous country in the last 50 years, has done quite well. And a part of it, I think, is because of a praying church that was engaged and was evangelistic. Has the church become complacent there?
I think so. Yes. So church growth has completely stopped. It's pretty much downhill at this point. So part of the reason is because of this, all the materialism and secularism kicked in, and that, you know, complacency is there. So we lost this fervency in terms of a prayer. So that's what we really need to refocus at this point.
So, Pastor Song, I would ask then, are there lessons to be learned for the church, for Christians here in the United States, when we have enjoyed such prosperity, and I think we've lost, in many ways, focus on our mission?
I think that's a great question, yes. So, as a pastor, pastoring this church, we do have many non-Korean members coming in, as well as Korean members in our church. And I really emphasize the importance of a prayer. So as a matter of fact, the last Saturday, I called a special prayer morning, morning prayer that, you know, people just came, and then we prayed for the nation of this U.S. as well as South Korea. And it seems like, you know, these days, especially younger generations, they don't really spend enough time to get their knees before the Lord and, you know, present their requests to the Lord. So that's the trend and patterns that we've been kind of experiencing these days.
Speaking of prayer, how can Christians here in the United States be praying for South Korea and Christians in Korea?
So the way I see it is that even in Korea, I see almost the same thing in, you know, United States, but we see this polarization, you know, just people don't get along because of their political stance. So that happens here in States and also in Korea. So more than anything else, I do believe that, you know, the power of the gospel has to be displayed in this time of a crisis, so that no matter what political stance you may have, you know, we truly have to reiterate and emphasize the power of the gospel that can really unite us and reconcile us in Christ. So that's something that we need to pray for.
We want to be a witness to and a voice into the into government, into the culture, but we don't want it to divide the church, because we need to stay focused on the truth and our core mission. And I think prayer is one of the ways that we keep that focus.
I'm into that, yes. As we pray together, we definitely feel the presence of the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit that unite us, regardless of all our different opinions and different political stance. And that's how we are able to further his kingdom. So we need to prioritize our values as a born-again Christians. So that has to be really highlighted.
Pastor Ki Yong Song, I want to thank you for joining us today and sharing your perspectives. And I do want to encourage our folks to be praying here in the United States for South Korea. I think it's very important how this unfolds there in South Korea. I think it's going to have repercussions globally, and we want to be praying. So, Pastor Song, thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
Well, and I do, again, want to encourage you to be praying for that situation among the many, and we'll help you with that. Just join Operation Prayer Shield. Text the word SHIELD to 67742, and we'll give you up-to-date prayer points each day as we pray into these situations that are unfolding, even as we speak. I mean, this is a remarkable time. Well, there's much optimism that the second Trump administration will fix many of these foreign policy blunders that were brought about by the Biden administration and their weakness. I think some of that will happen, but it's not going to happen without the spiritual side of this. We need to be praying into this. It's not just the political. I mean, you cannot look at the international stage and what is happening globally and not see, unless you don't have the eyes to see, but if as Christians we have to have the spiritual eyes to see what is happening. Well, joining me now to talk about what's happening in Ukraine, because we, as we talked about earlier, President Donald Trump, President-elect Trump, has said that he wants to see an immediate ceasefire between Russia and Ukraine. Will that happen? How can it happen? Well, FRC's own Ken Blackwell just returned today from the war-torn nation of Ukraine, was in Kyiv. He was there assisting with humanitarian efforts as people are in desperate need there. And he was helping with many of the Christian organizations. And he joins me now in studio. Ken previously served as U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations Human Rights Commission. Today, he's Senior Fellow for Human Rights and Constitutional Governance at FRC. Ken, welcome back to Washington Watch and welcome back to the United States.
Tony, it's good to be here with you.
You actually are pretty good.
Long trip. It's a very, very long trip, but a very meaningful trip for me, just to see how the human spirit is not dominated by the mischief and the rage of Russian attack.
A lot of opposition among conservatives here to our support of Ukraine. I mean, we're not involved on the ground there. We're funding the effort there. What's your sense there on the ground in Ukraine as what you observed while you were there?
There is a strong resistance to the Russian aggression. But I think as Chuck Holton said to you earlier today, it looks as if there's going to have to be some trade-off to bring this war to an end. But one of the things that was encouraging on this trip speaks to what you just said to your last guest. There is a wide network of prayer warriors on the ground across denominations and faith traditions that actually formed, I think, the most significant wall to Russian dominance that exists today. I think Donald Trump is a peacemaker. He's a keen negotiator. There are going to have to be some immediate give on the Ukrainian side as it relates to Crimea. But I think what we have to bring is an assurance that the 1994 Budapest Accords, where we told Ukraine if they gave up their stockpile of nuclear weapons, we would in fact give them security from Russian aggression.
President-elect Trump has drawn a pretty bright line here, saying a couple of things. One, he's saying that there's got to be an immediate ceasefire between Russia and Ukraine. He has said all the hostages in the Middle East that are being held from Israeli hostages have to be released. What happens if that doesn't happen?
Well, I think what we're going to see first is that this is a president determined to restore the USA to energy dominance. He does that, that starts to bankrupt the Russians. So I think there will be economic pressures that will result in Russia's collapse, strengthening the U.S. dollar as the, as the reserve.
I mean, that's a no-brainer.
Yeah.
And I think what we will see a year from now is how, again, the policies of this administration, present administration, the Biden-Harris administration, fueled this international, global, just chaos, because they wanted to appease the green crowd and cut off American energy sources.
Yeah, and again, consistent with the radical left in this country, Russia and its aggression against Ukraine, what you have is a nation state where they have successfully run God and faith out of the public square, now attacking a nation state that sees an expanding role.
So you
of
have,
God.
If the Trump administration, they have said this, the incoming administration, of course, they have a Congress that's already there, turns the spigot back on for American energy, fossil fuels. We become, like we were 4 years ago, a exporter. That drives not only Russia and their ability to make money down, but Iran and all these other bad actors.
And China.
And China.
Yes. And I think the other thing that you're going to see from the Trump administration, incoming Trump administration, is the strengthening of the U.S. dollar as the reserve currency across the globe. That, too, will, in fact, hit the ball back over the net to the bad guys.
Right. So a lot of this can be done. This is what I think made him successful the first time, but I think even more so now because he comes in with a much better understanding. Is that to have strength doesn't necessarily mean you've got to punch somebody, you can step on their toe, and that's what I think we're going to see is through our economic policy we're gonna really hurt a lot of these bad guys.
Absolutely, and I think it's also important for him to remember that part of this fight in terms of good versus evil is that there is a role, a spiritual role, in this battle.
That's so important, Ken. I'm not sure that the incoming administration has a complete handle on that issue. In fact, I think they had a better handle on that in 2016 than they do in 2024. So that's something we really need to be praying
about. We have to lift our
about.
Voices. Pray and lift our voices.
Yeah, because I think you combine the two, and you're going to have a very successful 4 years for the Donald Trump administration, because I think pursuing solid economic policies grounded upon solid moral and spiritual principles is going to lead to success and the benefit of the whole world.
Well, absolutely. This is not for the timid, and it's not for the prayerless.
Yeah, that's right. Ken Blackwell, welcome back. Glad you're safe. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Always good to be with you, Tony.
All right. And remember, shoot low because they might be riding Shetland ponies. All right. All right, folks. Thank you for joining us. And again, join Operation Prayer Shield. Text the word SHIELD to 67742. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you've taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com.